God, we just come. You already know our hearts. You know what we're struggling with, what's burdening us, what we're looking with our human eyes, and maybe you would just let Jesus examine you, examine me, and the things that, you know, are tearing us down, that we would cast over those things today, the things that are in our lives that are draining our spiritual life, that we would confess and repent and come back to the Savior. We're going to see today that the church at Ephesus lost their first love. So please, Lord, you examine us. It's hard sometimes to examine ourselves or examine someone else we think we know by our human standards, but you can only see the heart. And so I pray today that we'd all just surrender and make us more like you. That's really the ultimate goal. Because when we do that, we'll bring glory to you. We'll enjoy our walk with you. We'll get rewards. All these things that sometimes we seek after, but we miss the first thing of loving you, which eventually cause us to love others the right way. So I pray today, work in all of our hearts, work in me, as we now look at these seven churches, Lord, that you told John to, as he saw this vision, to write to them and send this letters to them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me just talk about some general facts of the seven churches first. There were more than seven churches in that area. Okay, you have Colossae, you have Miletus, but he chose these seven churches. And the question is, people ask, is why just these seven? So I'm going to give you three possible answers. The first one is they were the seven primary trails, if you will, or distribution centers of information, almost like the post office of that. So can you guys put up that slide of the picture of the seven churches? So you could see it's modern-day Turkey. They would start in Ephesus, and they would go to Smyrna, Pergamos, and they would go around like a half moon. That's how the information would go. So some are saying God chose those churches. Again, Colossae was there. He didn't choose that church. All right. The second one is they represented the eras of times from beginning of the church until now. So that's another one that people will focus on. So the eras of times are this. I'm just going to quickly go through them. Ephesians was the apostolic church from Pentecost, you know, Acts chapter 2, to 100 A.D., and they were the preoccupied church, some would say. Second was Smyrna, and we're going to go through, today we're going to look at Ephesus, we're going to go through each one of these churches in detail. Smyrna was the persecuted church from 100 A.D. to 316 A.D. Much persecution happened during that time. The third one was Pergamos, the world church, from 316 to 800 A.D. Some say it was the lax or the lazy church. Then the fourth was Thyatira, and it was the medieval church from 800 to 1570 A.D. And some people call that the neglectful church. And then Sardis was the rise of the state church from 1517 to 1750. They were the powerless church. And then Philadelphia would come, and they would be the missionary church from 1750 to 1900. A lot of missionaries went out during that time, especially in America. Not so much as it used to be. And they were called the persevering church. And then Laodicea is the apostate church from 1900 to the current time. And some people call that the lukewarm church. So some look at it as eras of time. Now, again, these are all opinions. I don't completely fall into this completely because it's hard to just say it. I do believe that people can look at this and there's something to it. But the third reason is kind of what I kind of lean towards, and maybe the first one as well. But the third one is they represented types of churches that exist throughout the church age, including now. The different type of churches that exist even today makes more sense to me. Again, I'm not completely saying the other ones are completely wrong. All right, now so let me give you some facts about Ephesus, and then we'll get into verse 1. The church was started by Paul on a third missionary journey in Acts 19. He preached there, and you're going to see, for 3 years the most of any city. And it says with tears he preached there. The second thing is it was pastored by Timothy, and also was pastored by John the Apostle, right? And then it was a very large city, most prominent city in Asia Minor. So that slide, it was the most prominent city of all those cities was Ephesus. The population was 250,000 people. Just give you a little kind of comparison. Like New Haven has about 150,000 people. So figure another 100,000 on top of that. That's how big that city was in that time. It also was known for commerce, religion, philosophy. It had this one of the seven wonders of the world. It was Diana, or Artemis was the Greek. Latin is Diana. So Diana was, they made so much money. We're going to go to a passage in Acts about it. They made so much money off of her, about this little goddess, the fertility goddess. I didn't even want to put a picture of her up there because it's kind of gross. They made so much money after her, and she was the one of the wonder, seven wonders of the world. All right, so let's read verse 1. Let's begin. It says, unto the angel, we found out the angel back in chapter 1, again, is probably the pastor, the leaders of the church of Ephesus. Write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars, again, the pastors, the leaders, in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We saw that in verse 20. What is it? It's the churches. All right, so just want to, and I talked about it a little bit last week, but just look at Jesus in the midst is like, it involves his protection, number one. It involves his authority. It would be like a dad holding, you know, like Shannon holding Noah because there's a dog barking, he's scared. So think of Jesus as the protector, but also the authority, you know. I'm sure there's going to be a time when no one doesn't want to go to bed. He's going to say, no, it's time for bed. So it also has to be that authority. I remember my mother used to say, you're going to sleep. Go to bed. I'm not sleeping. But then there's the other aspect of his omnipresence. He's everywhere. He's here. He sees everything. Right? And so I want you to, as we go through these churches, I want you to really see, like, Jesus can see you and see your heart already, so there's nothing to hide. Let's let him examine us these next several weeks. I want you to pray every day, Lord, I want to be more like you. Show me where I'm not. Because sometimes we really think, we're going to get into this, that we really love God with all our heart, and sometimes we really don't. And I'll show you that as we go along in this message. Now, I thought about this. I thought, how do most people evaluate the success of a church today? And I wrote down five things. First, number one, how many people they have. Number two, the size of the building. Number three, how good music they have or programs of teens or kids. Number four, is the pastor like well-known? Did he write books? Is he on TV? Number five, how much money do they have? What's the size of their budget? And that's how people would decide today what is a successful church. But you'll see, Jesus uses none of that. I want you to see that. He uses none of that. He looks to the heart. He looks to see, are you walking like me? And that's it. I want you to think about that. Man has the wrong view. God has the right view. So Jesus uses none of those standards, and you'll see as we go through this. All right? So man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. So all the hidden thoughts, the motives of why we do what we do. Then shall every man have his praise of God. It's like, dude, I could do something for Linda at home, right? And I could be doing that so she'll do this for me. That's not Christ-like, right? I want you to really think of all these things, you know, practical things. Am I like Jesus? Remember Samuel trying to go pick a king after Saul? Went to Jesse's house and goes to Jesse's house and sees the oldest Eliab and said, man, he's the next king. And God says, nope. Then he goes to Abinadab, the next one, and he says, nope. And then Shema is the next brother. He says, nope. And then finally, Samuel goes, you know, to Jesse, hey, do you have any other kids? Do you have any other boys? He goes, there's one, he's keeping the sheep. And this, the statement that you know, 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So I just wanted to set that whole tone for you as we go through these churches. It's not how man sees. It's how God sees. All right, so first we have this commending of the church at Ephesus. And I got four things that he said. Man, you guys are doing a great job. Let me focus on that. So the first one, jot down if you're taking notes, is the edifying or lifting up of Christ. Look at verse 2. It says, and I know thy works and thy labor. So they started off, you know, lifting up the name of Jesus. They were laboring for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wanted everybody to know, to get saved. They were telling everybody about Christ. Now my question to you is as Christians, again, I'm going to try to apply it. Remember when you first got saved? You were so excited that Jesus forgave your sins. And you couldn't wait to tell people, even though, you know, I remember back when I didn't know all the answers back then. I just thought, hey, man, you just need to be born again to get to heaven. And my family would come with all these questions. I don't know. I just know you need to be saved. I was so excited. My question is, are you the most excited of telling people about Jesus than you ever have as a Christian? If not, see, you'll see, if not, there's a problem in our hearts. We forgot what Jesus has done for us. It always goes back to him. Right? He goes, I know your works, I know your labor. This week, we're out there on Tuesday, we have the sign out says, you know, stop for prayer. This week, there's an older couple that came, they stopped, they came, and they walked up to Ken and said, man, we need prayer. So he brought them in here, he prayed with them. They didn't profess Christ, but he sowed the seed. There's another guy walking down, and he saw the sign. He goes right up to me, and, man, I need prayer so bad right now. So I brought him in here. I brought him up in the front row. We just talked about his life first and see what was going on. And then I shared the gospel, and he professed Christ. There's nothing more exciting, I'll tell you, than a soul coming to Christ. Now, I don't know his heart. Did he truly come? Only God knows. But, right? Doing the works of God. There's nothing, I'll tell you what, Linda and I have the best time is when we're ministering. And you still can do it in the midst of your life with the kids, with the this, with the that. You know, don't, I'm going to get to that too. A lot of people like, you know, I'm jumping ahead, but I'm so excited, I have to. What happens is we go way off, we just focus on this. No, Jesus wants you to be balanced, right? Somebody was telling me the other day, they said, you know, it's so funny how Christians, when their life is all stressed out, the thing that they stop doing is serving God in whatever capacity that is. They don't like say, hey, we're not going to go and stop running the kids over to, you know, I'm making this up, I don't, nobody in my mind, ballet class. We're going to cut ballet class. Or we're going to cut this out. We're going to cut this out. We're going to stop running around with our heads cut off, trying to, you know, pay for a $500,000 mortgage. I'm just going to make it all this up. Nobody says, hey, we're going to stop doing all those things. We're just I'm not going to do this anymore. Now, don't get me wrong. Working for Jesus is being the right husband and the wife and the mother and all that. I get that. I'm not separating anything. But I think we get so stressed out loving this world too much that we've pushed out God sometimes in our life because we don't love him. And it doesn't mean we can't have things and do things, but do we love him the most? I'll tell you, as I study this and examine my own heart, I'm like, man, I didn't love Jesus more right there. I just go back and I just look. And then a lot of problems are created that way. See, when I don't love Jesus first, I will not love Linda the right way. See, we think that I'm going to put her first, like I'm going to just spend all this time, I'm going to do all this stuff with her, you know, show her that I love her. But I'll tell you what, I'll eventually break down if I don't love God first. All right, let's talk about the second one. So Jesus is like, man, you guys, man, you're lifting me up. It's awesome, great. Second thing, the enduring under pressure. They were enduring under the pressure. Look at the next phrase. It says, I know thy works and thy labor. And then he says, and thy patience. Jump to verse 3. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Has not fainted. Listen to the statement. The people that remain faithful to following Christ are patient under persecution and during the stresses time of your life. Because you're all going to be stressed out. There's going to be difficulties that are going to come in many different aspects. And if you're not patient during that time, you are going to, in some aspect, walk away from Christ. And the reason some Christians are not walking with God today because they didn't like the circumstances they were living in. They got tired of living the Word of God and not seeing the results that they wanted to see. See, we create, God, do this for me. Oh, you didn't do this for me? See, we almost blame it on God. Hey, this relationship didn't work out the way it was supposed to. Maybe that wasn't God's will. Right? We always think it's the best, you know? Like health, you're struggling with a health thing. Lord, I asked you to heal me. Why aren't you healing me? Or you lost someone. Why, Lord? I was working out yesterday, and I was listening to Caleb, and they talked about this guy who was on American Got Talent. And this guy came up. He was a singer. He was like 51 years old. I forget his name. And he started telling, they say they're asking questions. Who are you? Who are you? He goes, well, my wife was a basketball coach. I'm just making this short. You can go look it up. My wife was a basketball coach, and she died. She died in the helicopter with Kobe Bryant. She was the basketball coach with him. She has 3 kids. You know, he sang this song. And they asked him, hey, if you win this or you really go far in this, Simon asked him, and so, you know, what does it mean to you? And he goes, you know, I never really thought about that, but you know what? I guess it's this, that I'm going to show my kids that we can go on in this life. And I don't even know if this guy's a Christian, right? But what he said was true. I'm going to keep going on in this life and show my kids that they could still fulfill their dreams in the midst of this suffering. So much more as we as Christians, we know what's going to happen. We're going to be with Christ forever. He's with us now to give us the power to live. We have the Word of God above all people. We should never give up, no matter what has happened. They were patient. You got to be patient to eventually, you know, I can say that now. It's so funny. You know, as a teenager, you're so impatient. But I look back now, I wish I had more patience there, there, and there, right? Finances. Just think, people who run off and just, man, I got to have this. You know why? Because the Joneses have it. And I want to look like, you know, and they ran ahead financially and they're in a big mess now. And you're going to have to see now, look, you're going to have to make, towards the end of the message, you're going to have to see that we got to repent of some of these things, the choices that we made. Or you're going to still stay in the same thing. The third thing Jesus said, hey, you're doing a great job, is they stood against evil people and their teachings. Look at verse 2, the next phrase. It says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Which are evil. Now, when the Apostle Paul was at Ephesus, he preached against Diana. So I want to take you there. Go with me to Acts chapter 19. Couple of passages I want you to see. Keep your finger in Revelation 2. So let me just give you an example. Paul goes there, second missionary journey, but then the third missionary journey is where he spent the most time. So I just want to pick up kind of, look at verse 23, Acts 19. So he's in Ephesus. It says, and the same time there arose no small stir about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, or Artemis, if the Greek name, brought no small gain unto the craftsmanship. That's how Luke writes. It's so cool. When he called together with the workmen of the like occupation, said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth." Man, it's our livelihood. "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." What a great testimony. Not only in Asia, but all of Asia Minor. We know this guy. He preaches against false, what's false teaching. There are no other gods. There's only one God. "So that not only this craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana shall be despised, and her magnificence shall be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Wow, one man makes a difference. You can make a difference. Verse 28, "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. They cried out, saying, Great is Diana of Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." This theater held 25,000 people. Just think, 25,000 people in a frenzy, going crazy. "And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not." Make Paul, "No, we don't want you going there, Paul. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself to this theater." And you can go on and read the rest. I don't want to take the time. But so he stood up to the truth. Now, the last time he would talk to the leaders is in Acts chapter 20. So I want to go there now. He warns them. We'll go to chapter 20 and go to verse 17. So this is the last time he would talk now to the leaders. So it says in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So the leaders. Here the word elders, presbyteros, it means the mature one. You'll see in this passage the word elder, pastor, bishop. All the same person, just uses it for different reasons here. Verse 18, "And when they were coming to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia," again, Asia Minor, the slide we saw before, right, modern-day Turkey, the western part, "after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations," right, "testings, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews." Listen, when you serve God, it's not always going to be easy. If you want a comfortable life, then you can't serve Jesus. And I'm serious with that. Like, if you're going to stand up to the truth of God's word and you're going to tell people that, listen, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, you need to accept Jesus. You know, and saying stuff like, "Hey, God created you as a woman or a man, and that's it. God didn't make a mistake. God made you with your skin color, whether it's white, black, whatever, it doesn't matter. One is not inferior or superior. I'm not going to apologize because I'm white. You're not going to apologize because you're black. God created you and you're perfect and you're precious in His sight, no matter what color you are." You start saying all that stuff. God created a man and a woman to get together in marriage. You're going to be persecuted. You're seeing it now. Even in the mainstream, like media even. Person says one thing, they see a hot mic, somebody says this, whoosh, they're gone. Their job is gone. Now, I'm not agreeing with if they're not saying anything that's not biblical. That's not my point. Every life is important in the womb. You know, it's so funny because people will say, "My body, my choice." Then when it comes to other things, it's the opposite. You will get this, or you're fired. What happened to my body, my choice? But watch what Paul does here. Let's just jump down to verse 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. You say, Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. Man, you're going to get, he goes, whoa, here's the verse. I love this verse. But none of these things move me, neither count or hold I my life dear or costly unto myself, so that I may finish my course, the race, dramas, with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So here's the appointment. There's the shepherd, the overseer, episkopos. He's talking about the one that oversees everything, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, after 3 years, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, this is even scarier, shall men arise, stand up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, look, when I leave, you better watch. People are from within and from without. It's not easy being a pastor in America today. There's so many voices all over the place. There's the internet. There's everybody and their brother that you could go on and watch anything. If you believe it, you could find it. Versus say you're in, I don't know, Africa, and there's no churches for 20 miles. They got to walk. We know of a pastor. These people walk 5 miles to church, go through two rivers. Would you do that? Come on. 5 miles, they walk to church through two rivers just to go and worship God. They love God. It's raining now. I'm not going to go to church. You know, there's this, and again, I'm not thinking of anybody. Hey, there's this thing we're going to go to first, and I'm going to miss church for this. And that people do. If you love God, listen, like I said last week, if Jesus was here, like Jesus physically going to be here today, man, we're definitely going to church. I'm tired. You know, the good thing, some people are watching at home. You know, you're sick, whatever. Come here and worship together. That's the way God created it. Not to watch by some video. And if some can't make it here, great for the sick, for the this, whatever, I get it. But that's the bad thing about that. You know, I'm a little tired today. I'm just going to watch it from home. It's the truth. Come on. But we're a body. When I see Mike Northrup come in, I see him smile. He come up to me and say, it ministers one to another. You can't do that through some camera. I'm not getting saying it's bad. Now, go with me to Ephesians. And Paul also encourages them to live this moral life. Standing up against evil is not just pointing fingers at someone else. It's also living the life. Do you know, you'll probably win more people to Christ. I shouldn't say this because that's not maybe a true statement. But you will affect people. Let me use that word. The people around you, when you're more Christ-like, day after day when they see you, there was an incident, you know, with Linda at work, and a person said this, and then Linda said this. She goes, I knew you were going to say that because you're a Christian. I knew you were going to respond like that. That's a good testimony. It's like loving the person, you know, maybe at work or wherever that is your enemy going again, and you're loving them over and over and over. No one does that except you're a Christian because you don't have the capacity to do that, to love your enemies. People are trying to take down their enemies. Vengeance is mine. I will pay, saith the Lord. That's God's job, whatever he wants to do. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God. You know, mimic God as dear children. That's why I say all the time, you hear me say it every single sermon, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. That just focus on that. He says, and walk in love. We'll talk more about that. Maybe not this week, but we'll get to it next week. Christ has also has loved us. Remember, we're supposed to love as Christ has loved us, not as you have been loved. I was speaking to this gentleman, I hear things, and I feel so, my heart is broken over maybe their upbringing or what happened to them. But I said, look, Jesus can set you free. First accept his love, and then you're going to love like Jesus loved, even though you've never been loved. It's not all this psychology that people want to bring, human psychology. This is gospel, right? I can't go back and change everything that happened to you and just sit there for 20 years and talk about how people abused you. You ain't going to get better. You got to understand how much God loves you. Now you accept that love, and you're going to love as Jesus loves now, even though you've never been loved. You're set free now. He says, verse 3, and then he goes on to say, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling sacrifice. I mean, we love God for what he has done for us. But then he says, watch. But fornication, where we get the word pornography from, and all uncleanness or covetousness, desiring what somebody else has, let it be not once named among you as becometh saints. Man, think about that. It shouldn't be among us, gentlemen, mainly. Pornography will destroy your life. I know people. Then you can even go on to people who, I've listened to different people that are in prison for life. They raped these women. They said it all started with pornography. They watched it over and over and over every day, every minute. It destroyed their life. He's saying it shouldn't be named among us. Now, if anybody is honest, in general, most men probably, when I was a kid, man, you had to go find it. Today, it's right on your fingertips everywhere. These kids who have, these 10-year-old boys who have phones and they have access to everything. This generation, man, I remember being in grammar school and sticking gum underneath the thing. That was bad. Today, these 10-year-old kids, what they're exposed to is incredible. And one of the things you learn in growing kids God's ways, you don't give your kids many choices. They can't handle them. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, that's a shameful speech, obscene, filthy stories, if you will, nor foolish talking, that's senseless, idle gossip, nor jesting, those innuendos, which are not convenient or proper, but rather giving of thanks. Now think about it. We turn all that language and we turn it around and we start saying, God, I'm looking at you today, Brother Alonzo. Shaden, God, thank God for you, Shaden. Why don't we use our voice to edify people instead of tearing them down? And you got to find that critical spirit, and people will use humor. And listen, I'm just reading the scriptures. You're going to have to figure it out yourself with the Holy Spirit. People say to me, that's just who I am. I was talking to Colin, and I were talking about all these tests that people take. I'm a 1, I'm a 2, I'm a 4, I'm a this. And they say, oh, okay, look, that's who I am. I said, if it ain't like Jesus, you better change it. I don't care what you are. You could label yourself this, this, and this, but whatever that is, don't use it as an excuse not to be like Christ. Verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, again, that's where we get the word pornography from, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now you wait a second. Wait, Pastor, wait. I've done some of these things. Listen, we all probably have to some degree. We can be forgiven by Christ. But a person who practices these things and has no conscience and does that over and over again and doesn't care, they're not saved. But we, if we're saved, we can be forgiven. We're going to ask God, right? We have to start renewing our mind, remove from feeding the flesh. It shouldn't be, he says, it shouldn't be named among you like the world. It's normal. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of this, the things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know what that is? I call that desensitizing. Somebody comes along and says, hey, we were talking about on Wednesday night. I wish you were all here Wednesday night. I almost kept the message for that. Romans 14. Go read it. Romans 14 was all about, you have to read 1 Corinthians 8 at the same token. It was like, Paul says, there are no other gods, but these young believers who used to have pagan worship and used to eat the meat towards them, they got saved, and they're like, oh, we can't eat that meat. Paul says, there are no other gods. You can eat that meat. But he says, I won't do it to make my brother stumble. I won't eat that meat. And we looked at principles. Principles. How do you decide the gray areas that come up? And we looked at drinking, tattoos, smoking, dancing. We went through all those things. And I gave principles. And I said, all right, this is the principles that you have to apply to any area where it is not sin. Now, sin is sin. It's wrong. But all those other areas, where's modesty? So let me give you some of the principles. Does it glorify God? Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. 2, in that passage, don't make your brother stumble. 3, abstain from all appearance of evil. 4, does it bring you nearer to Christ, James 4:8? Does it bring the lost closer? We looked at Philippians, living in this crooked and perverse nation without rebuke from them. I always remembered I would do things and people would catch me. Hey, you're a Christian. Are you supposed to do that? I think I heard you swear. See, they know. And then can you be brought under the power of that? 1 Corinthians 6:12. So you start looking at those principles. Can I ask Jesus to do it with me, whatever it is? You look at those principles, and then you look at those areas and see what you can come up with. And let's be honest. See, we're so desensitized because we listen to the world and what the world was up here. Now it's here. So the baseline has changed. Excuse me. It has changed. So I watched, someone had a video. I don't know, maybe somebody here. Is the 1920s at a park. And all the people, all the ladies had dresses on. The guys had ties. You go to a baseball game in the 50s, they're all dressed like they're going to the opera. Now, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. My whole point is even in society, it declined. And you're going to see in Ephesus, today that city is in ruins. And it started because the church didn't love God and went away from God. Because the church is the greatest influence. It's you and me are the greatest influence. That's why at the rapture, when the church is gone, there's pure darkness that is left. We are the light. When the light is not there, there's pure darkness. Let's keep going here. I know this isn't convicting, but this is good. This is Jesus examining us and changing us. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Strong. Now he's saying, look, don't partake in what they do. Again, you have to figure that out with God. I'm not here. I'm not listing anything. I'm not getting up here this week. All right, don't go to these movies. That's what you have the Holy Spirit for. That's what you have the Word of God for. These principles are for. Even sometimes Linda and I were, we watch Hallmark or Up TV or this or that. And it's like, oh, this movie, PG-13. I remember we put, I think it was a Rocky movie or something. I haven't seen it in a long time, I put it on and I was like, whoa, the language, the things. I don't know which one it was. But I was like, whoa. I didn't even recognize it when I was lost. It didn't mean nothing. But now you're saved. You're like, whoa. I was like, all right. And then you say, all right, one more swear word. We're going to shut it off. Well, I said that, right? I don't want you to get the point, though, that, listen, it's Jesus' righteousness that's getting you to heaven. All I'm saying is, look, we're supposed to honor him and glorify him. You're not going to become a better Christian because you don't watch certain movies or do this. It has nothing to do with that. You're not going to look, I'm going to say, oh, well, Mike's a better Christian. It has nothing to do with better. It's about honoring God and bringing him glory. Because when we put the wrong things in our minds, we don't act like Jesus, and then we don't bring him glory. Do you understand? Okay. Just want to make sure you get that. All right. So he says in verse 8, for you were sometimes in dark, you used to live like that, but now you are in the light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, that's moral excellence, and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Right, but with our words, our actions, for it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. See, when you take the light of scriptures to your heart, Jesus to your heart, honestly, and say, okay, Lord, I just want to live like you want me to live, he'll show you. But if you say, I said it on Wednesday night, I said, we do a certain thing, and then we try to get things to justify why we're doing those things. Instead of come first with the principles and say, okay, I'm going to live by the principles, not I'm doing this or I'm not doing this, and this is the reason why. No, don't do that. Come honestly with what the Bible says to whatever, right? And then it says, but all things that are reproved made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest. Wherefore, he saith, awaketh thou. So he's speaking to a believer. That thou sleepest and arise from the dead, practically speaking, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I'm going to stop there today. We're going to pick up next week. And we're going to look at another commending. And then he's going to bring one rebuke to this church, one rebuke. And then I'm going to look at the remedy of that. All right? So listen, walk away today saying, Lord, I just want to glorify you. Please examine me, show me how I can live like you so I can affect so many people for the glory of God. Father, we just thank you that you're an awesome God. Thank you that you're patient, long-suffering with me. I knew you could have wiped me out a long time ago. We thank you for your love that's unconditional. We thank you for your long-suffering, your patience with us. I'm just asking, Lord, me, change me to be like you. Whatever that is, so we can reflect your glory. And that's what, for all eternity, we're going to be glory to God. I don't know how it's all going to work. But just bow your heads, close your eyes, say, Lord, say thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and love. And I want to reflect that to other people. I want to make a difference in my home, in the workplace, out in the community. I want to be like you. That's all it is. Look, positionally, if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. It's based on God's grace. You're not going to become a better Christian. There's no better Christians. There's only a great Savior. But we still have a freedom of will. We have a freedom of will. What we'll put in our mind? What words we'll speak today? Will we bring edifying words to somebody? Or will we tear them down? That's our choice. It reflects our heart. Change our heart, Lord. Help us to love you more than loving this world or anyone else or anything else, so we can love correctly everything else in your creation instead of having idols in our life. So we thank you for your forgiveness. No one looking around you here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm born again. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. You can know for sure. The Bible's pretty clear. Called the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God himself, came over 2,000 years. He died on the cross, was buried. He rose again. He's alive today because he loved you. And he paid for sin. But you have to turn. You have to repent from what you're trusting in your sin, and receive the free gift of salvation. If you've never done that, you're not born a Christian, you decided to become a Christian, you can become a Christian today. Come talk to me, someone else. I just don't want to just say this little prayer because sometimes people don't understand. I want them to understand the gospel. It's not hard. Father, we thank you for your patience. Help us this week. Come, Lord Jesus. Maybe this is the week the rapture is going to take place. I don't know. But we're going to keep serving you until you come for us. Thank you for the guidance of the Spirit and the Word of God. And we're just thankful today. I'm just thankful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, have a great week. I love you guys. See you next week.